All right. Praise the Lord. Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to part two of our series called Bodybuilding. We're excited that you're here. We want to welcome those that are not only in this room today, but those that are joining us online on YouTube, Facebook Live, our church family in Port Allegheny that is watching. We just are excited that everybody is tuning in to what the Lord is wanting to say to us today through part two of this series. As we open up this series, I want to remind you last week what we saw is that God has created each one of us uniquely special with a special shape. And I'm not talking about whether you're mesomorph, ectomorph, or endomorph. I'm not talking about whether you're pear or apple. I'm talking about that he has uniquely created each one of us with a special shape that includes spiritual gifts, heart passions, abilities and talents, personality, and life experiences that we are meant to be molded by and grown and matured by. And through this shape, we are meant to touch the world, right? We're not only meant to experience life to the full, but we're meant to bring influence and impact to the world around us, making a difference in our family, in our neighborhood and community, our workplace, and everywhere we go. God wants to be using us. Well, how many know that in order to experience life to the full personally, in order to have the greatest personal experience in life and fulfillment, we've got to be a healthy person, right? And the same thing is true for us as a church, as a ministry, as a people of God. If we're going to have the greatest influence and the greatest impact and the greatest fulfillment in the work of God, then we've got to be a healthy people. We've got to be a strong people. We've got to get in shape. More than words, more than going to church and religious services or singing songs, we need to take it seriously and we need to get in shape. So with that said, I want to just encourage you and challenge you that if you and I are really going to be a part of God's work in making disciples, then we have to be a disciple. We can't take people where we're not going. We can't lead people into things that we ourselves have never been nor, you know, are going there ourselves. And so if we're going to make disciples, we have to be willing to be discipled, to allow God to change us, to not just, again, go through the motions of religious services, but really allow God to transform our lives. And that, friends, for those that are familiar with Open Arms Community Church, that's our vision statement. In your outlines, notice that our vision is to produce transformed lives addressing spiritual needs, relationships, health, finances, education, and leadership. And when we talk about transformation, as we've said before, we're not just talking about any kind of transformation. We're not talking about self-help transformation where you just go out and try to find a better you. No. We're talking about God-conforming changes. We're talking about you going from a less than state to a greater than state. We're talking about you going from a nominal existence to a superior existence. And this is a work that is far beyond you to be able to do. This is a work that you can't do on your own. Number one, it is impossible for you to reach your fullest potential and become all that God made you to be without God. And secondly, without the help of others. And we're going to be seeing that this week and even more so next week. So with that said, where do we get this idea that transformation is not merely becoming a better person, but becoming our best person, and that that best is being conformed to the likeness and the image of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, actually there are many places in Scripture, but this is just one. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people. So what's my job as a pastor? To equip, to train, the word says, to empower God's people. Say, I'm God's person, So this is talking about me. Okay, some of you got it. To equip his people for works of service. So circle the word works. Underline equip. For works of service. The word service is also translated ministry. That's all the word ministry means. To minister means to serve. And guess what? Ministry is not isolated to those select few that are the professional Christians. It's not something that's relegated to pastors and teachers of the faith only. Ministry is actually the work of every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's for God's people, not ministry leadership. We're all meant to do it. Works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. I want you to underline built up. The body of Christ is built up how? Because we are all contributing. So notice that if the body of Christ is going to be built up, we can't be a pastor-centered church. We need to be a Christ-centered church where not just the pastor serves Jesus and does the work of the Lord, but all God's people serve Jesus and do the work of the Lord. That is how we grow. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, underline knowledge, and become mature, underline mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attaining to what? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So put in a square box, the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the desired outcome. Not just any kind of transformation, but God conforming. Christ-likeness. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Isn't that kind of a good description, though, of many of the lives of Christians today? They are tossed back and forth and pushed around to and fro. We're not meant to be. We're meant to be steady and sound. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it literally means not just a tranquility, but a wholeness, a soundness, a stability. There is meant to be an immovability about us that no matter what is happening in this world and in life, we have peace, we have soundness, we have strength. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 16. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation or trial or hardship or difficulty. But take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Is how he prefaced that. We're going to face difficulties, but we are meant to be an unshakable people. A strong people. Verse 15, instead of being pushed around, tossed back and forth, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, underline grow, to become in every respect the mature, underline mature, body. Notice the expectation, the repeated expectation of growth and maturity. In every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, underline grows, and builds itself up, circle builds, as each part does its work, circle each part does its work. Now, the things that I had you underline, if you look, every one of those point to this fact. That God expects us to grow up. God expects us to mature, to be strengthened and built up in our faith. He doesn't want us to stay spiritual babies running around in our little spiritual huggies the rest of our life. God wants us to become warriors for the kingdom. And that will not happen if we take our faith lightly. Okay? the things that I had you circle, if you look at each one of those, what you will see is that each one of these things, what they all have in common, is there is a personal responsibility to engage, to work, to do something, okay? Each one of these. And in your outlines, I want you to understand, from this text and from many others, we were made for work. Specifically, contributing to the transcendent cause of eternity. See, we're all meant for activity. We're all created and designed by God to engage life. Sedentary living, which is the common American ambition, our hope is for an easy life. Our hope is for a desk job. Our hope is to retire early and just kick back and golf. Let me tell you something. There is no biblical basis for the concept of retirement. There is no biblical basis for the idea of easy living or sedentary living. In fact, what we find is it is an enemy. It actually hurts us. It doesn't help us. We were made for work. We were made for activity and engagement and to do things. Now, we also said, specifically contributing to the transcendent cause of eternity, because while we're all made to work, we're all meant to work and provide for our families and ourselves and for others even, the reality is that when the cause that we live for is merely self-promotion or self-preservation or self-gratification, we tend to be far quicker to give up. We tend to give in far more easily to the discouragements and the hardships and just surrender the dream. But when it's for a higher cause, friends, we will lay our lives down. As we celebrate Veterans Day, these men and women that rise to serve our country understand that the call to serve could potentially cost them their life. And while I understand that there are some people that do it because it's a job and they don't have anything else really that has captured their attention, and this would provide schooling afterwards and VA benefits, and I get that, but the reality is they're entering into something bigger than them. And when our transcendent cause is merely about self, friends, we tend to quit a lot earlier. We tend to give up. It's not a coincidence in Scripture that God made man, in your outlines, and gave him a job. Okay? His job was specifically the work of tending the garden. However, if you go back and you look at the story of creation and when God first created man, he actually told him to do something more than just tend the garden. He gave him a much larger cause to live for, and that was subdue the earth, rule, take ownership, influence, lead, impact. It was something far greater than just hide out in the garden and grow some killer tomatoes. No, it was more than that. But do note that when God made a perfect world and set man and woman in paradise, he gave them a job. And I know many people feel like they're trying to escape that, and I want to challenge you to embrace it. I want to challenge you to understand that it's a part of life. And not just a job, but specifically work, activity, engaging. We're not meant to be a slothful people that just sit around and surf the web all day and scroll through Facebook for hours. That doesn't do us any good. It actually hurts us rather than helps us. God made man and he gave him a job. And how does this relate to us getting in shape? Well, sedentary living hurts us, friends. When all we do is sit at a desk all day long, when all we do is sit and talk with people all day long, and then work on a computer all day long, or scroll on a phone, or watch TV, play video games. And I'm describing half of my life, minus the video games and scrolling through Facebook, because I'm barely on there. Most of my life is spent working on a computer, sitting and talking with people, sitting at a desk, right? And I want you to understand that that kind of lifestyle actually hurts us if we don't get physical. And so many of you know my story. I was getting out of shape, unhealthy, and the doctors were saying, your test results are bad, brother. Got to do something about it. And for years, I knew that they were bad. I knew I needed to do something about it, but knowing is only 20%. If you grew up watching G.I. Joe, you believed a lie. Knowing is half the battle. Wrong. No, it's only about 20% of the battle. The doing is 80%. Okay? So I had to change how I eat. I had to change what I did with my lifestyle. I had to discipline myself to do things I didn't want to do. I hate running, still do, 2 years later, still doing it. Okay? Push-ups, please. Drive toothpicks under my fingernails. But I do it, right? Not because it's fun, not because I enjoy it or like it, but because it needs done. It needs done for me to be in shape, which means the best version of Mike that I can be. Okay? To be, in your outlines, to be in our best and most healthy shape, we must understand and apply three truths. Number one, our beings, and I specifically use the word beings because we're not just talking in this series getting in shape physically. Physical is only one third of your being. And yet it is where we spend the most of our attention and effort. Getting in shape isn't just about your physical being, it's about your whole being. And you are a spirit, soul, and body. And you need to give attention to all three of those if you're really going to be in the best shape of your life, in the best shape of who you can be. So number one, our beings, spirit, soul, and body, were made, they were designed to move, do hard things, and make stuff happen and contribute. We were created for work. We were created for activity. As I already mentioned, our sedentary aspirations, the idea of being able to kick back and live a life of ease is our downfall. We're trying to abdicate those things to other people so that we can, we think we've made it if life gets easier and we don't have anything hard to do. But here's the issue, is that in all this sedentary living, guess what we've had to do? We've had to come up with programs and facilities to undo the effects of this sedentary living. We've had to have entire industries created to offset the effects of our slothfulness, our life of ease. What we thought was the dream has really become the nightmare, and so we have to go to doctors and get all kinds of medication to regulate things that hard work would do by itself. We have to go from fad diet after fad diet in order to regulate what we eat and how we eat and what kind we eat and all that stuff, when really just common sense and hard work would have made all the difference. And we have to create programs and fitness centers. You know, the funny thing is our great-grandparents didn't need gyms because they worked hard. They were active, they engaged, right? Now, the gym does have a role in our modern day context. It provides opportunities, equipment. It provides community opportunities, and we'll talk about that later. But we must do the work. Because the truth is, the gym and those weights and those weight machines in the gym, they don't do anything for you unless you do something with them. Okay? So if we're going to get in shape, we've got to quit just looking at the opportunities and seeing what's out there and coming up with more ideas of opportunities, and we actually have to start doing those things. And I'll tell you something, and we're going to address it. We have all kinds of excuses of why not. And I want to challenge you to instead think, why should I? Don't think about all the reasons not to. You can think of a million. But start thinking about the reasons you should. We must work. And in your outlines, I want you to get this loud and clear. No one else can bear the weight of your responsibility in becoming who you were created to be. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your family. Don't blame your church or your neighborhood or the government. Now, they all do play a part in your shape. They all play a part of contributing to your story and you becoming the person that you are today. And we'll be discussing that even more next week. And so you do want to be wise in who you surround yourself with and so on. But ultimately, you are responsible for you. Because here's the reality in life, friends. You do not always choose your circumstances, but you always choose your responses to your circumstances. And that is always your responsibility. You can't choose whether there's an earthquake or a hurricane. You can't choose whether your parents follow Jesus or don't. You can't choose whether they're abusive or not. You can't choose what other people say to you and do. But you always choose what kind of person you're going to be. Always. And number one, are you going to be a Jesus follower or something less? Are you going to be the best version of yourself? Or something less. There are, in your outlines, certain things that only you can do. And this is why this sense of ownership, this sense of personal responsibility, that nail needs to be driven all the way into each one of our lives, because there are things that only you can do. And whatever excuses you may be coming up with right now of why you can't get in your best shape, spiritually, mentally and intellectually and emotionally and physically, whatever excuses you're making, here's the reality. They're just excuses. Because you always have a choice in what kind of person you're going to be. A person that settles with a few reasons of why you can't, or a person that finds a way. It's up to you. But here's what I want you to understand. There are certain things that only you can do. How many know that your doctor can't take the medicine so that you get better? Only you can do that. Your friend can't go hit the gym so that you get bigger muscles. Your pastor can't go read the Bible and say prayers so that you get spiritually fit. It doesn't work that way. Just as your neighbor can't go to the university and get a doctorate degree in your name. It doesn't work that way. You see, there are things that only you can do. And they have extreme ramifications in the direction of your life. Will you take ownership, or will you continue to make excuses and abdicate responsibility to other people? That's called living a victim mentality. And living as a victim means that you will never enter into the best shape, the person that you were created to be. Not physically, not mentally and emotionally, and not spiritually. We must take responsibility to engage, to do So stop making excuses and start doing what needs done. Number two, along with activity, number two is our beings were designed to consume. So we were meant to go and do stuff, but how many know you need fuel? And when it comes to consuming, we need not only any kind of fuel, but we need the right kind of fuel, and we need the right amount of fuel. Too much? And guess what? You don't feel so good. You don't feel high energy. And many times we're eating the wrong stuff, not just physically, but some of us are eating the wrong stuff mentally and emotionally. We're thinking on junk. We're thinking about how people have hurt us. We're thinking about all the disappointments. We're thinking about all the ways that we don't measure up. And again, the comparison trap that we talked about last week is a prison that will limit you in so many ways in life. So what we choose to think about, we're chewing on things mentally and emotionally and spiritually. You don't want to just be tuning into any nut job out there. You turn into this nut job. No, I'm joking. You measure everything. Remember, with crystal clarity, you never believe anything that any preacher, teacher, professor, coach, friend, parent says. You always measure everything to one standard. What is that standard? The Word of God. Which means you need to know the Bible. How many know a tape measure doesn't do you any good if you don't know how to read it? If you don't know what all those little lines and numbers mean on it. Well, we need to know what the Bible says so that we know how to measure things with it. We need to read it. So we need the right kind of fuel. Number three, the other thing about our beings is that they were designed to enjoy. You see, life is not all hard work. I tend to be task-oriented, and I have a leaning towards being a workaholic. So I'm pretty much a do-do-do, go-go-go kind of guy, and it really doesn't matter what field I'm operating in. I've always been that way because my personality leans toward task orientation. So, you know, we all need to hear this, but Mike needs to hear this too. Life is about more than just hard work. It's not, you know, the whole, you know, every day all you eat is organic, gluten-free, 5,000 grain bread. You know, go chew on bark, right? But in all seriousness, we do have to be conscientious and understand that on a day-to-day operation, we need to be very mindful and strategic about what we do with our lives, what we eat, how much we eat. But there's always a day of rest, right? There's always a day where we allow ourselves to relax, not enter into sin, but just enjoy life. There's always time where we get to really enjoy relationships that we worked hard to be healthy and strong, where we get to enjoy the nice many flavors that exist in food out there of different kinds and types. The truth is that life and God and relationships and all aspects of life are meant to be enjoyed. It's not just work. And this enjoyment is meant to be in every part of your being. That's why worship, you know, a lot of people wonder, you know, do you really have to sing to worship God? And the answer is you don't have to sing. But what you need to understand is that worshiping God, first of all, isn't even a song. It's not a church program. Worship is actually your life lived in a place of bringing glory to God and pleasure to God. It's where you surrender your agenda and you say, I want to do God's will. Worship is where my lifestyle matches my words, matches the songs I sing and the book I read and base my life on. That's worship. However, worship is meant to be a full being experience. You see, it's not something that you're just supposed to do with your body, singing or dancing, feeling the Holy Ghost goosebumps. That's all important, and that's good. But if that's all you have, then you don't have worship. See, we're also supposed to think. We're supposed to understand the meaning behind the words that we're singing or talking about. And it's supposed to strengthen and reinforce our beliefs and our understanding of God, and meant to produce an emotion, meant to produce the feelings of love and affection and gratitude. But that's not all. If all you do is have a head game with God where you understand right theology and you get all of that right, but you're never moved, you never do anything with the physical body to demonstrate your love and your commitment to the Lord, then we have a breakdown. And beyond just the physical and the mental and emotional is the spiritual. There is actually meant to be, and this is where it all starts in all honesty, a nature change. It starts in the heart, the conscience, the will of man. And I don't know about you, but I remember the day when I wasn't following Jesus and my conscience, well, if it had a voice, it wasn't very strong. Are you tracking with me? I mean, in fact, instead of feeling guilty for the wrong things that I did, me and my friends, we celebrated. Have you been there? We would brag about how wasted we were at the party. We would brag about this person that we got in a fight with. We would brag about this person that we bed. Right? We're talking a heart change, a nature change. Worship is meant to be your life. That's why the word worship and the word work come from the same root word, avoda. You don't separate them. It's a full being experience. And this, friends, is true about all of life. We're meant to enjoy our relationships with our spouse, our children. We're actually supposed to like our kids, right? For food, we are supposed to be pleasured by it. We're supposed to be filled with it. We're supposed to have a contentment. It actually does produce endorphins when you eat, right? It's a full being experience. Life is not compartmentalized. It encompasses all the elements of your person, spirit, soul, and body. And there are things, though, and I want you to understand that there are some things, though, that undermine your health and fulfillment in life. I want to talk to you very quickly about two enemies of health. There are more, and we don't have time to get into them, but two enemies you need to be very aware of being the best version of you. Number one is passivity, also known as inactivity. But passivity kills. When we talk about passivity, we're talking about laziness, ease, complacency, status quo. And again, the very goal and ambitions of many of us in the American dream are our undoing and destruction. These passivity undermines optimum performance. You can't perform optimally if you're not performing. It's the other direction. So passivity kills. When we talk about passivity, in a nutshell, we're defining it this way. Passivity is not doing or saying what needs done or said. It's that simple. There's a time to speak and there's a time to stay silent. If you stay silent when you should speak up, that's passivity. Okay? There's a time to work and there's a time not to work. And if you don't work when it's time to work, that's passivity. Number two, though, is debauchery and excess. The word debauchery is not a commonly used word. It means unrestrained lust or desire. And friends, we're talking about unrestrained desire of every type, whether it's pleasure or a non-pleasure desire. Food, unrestrained living in the area of food, drink, entertainment, unrestrained sexuality, unrestrained exercise. How many know you can actually hurt yourself with too much exercise? Unrestrained work. You can work too much. Unrestrained wealth, unrestrained possessions, unrestrained focus on popularity or prestige. And the list could go on and on. So you could kind of say that debauchery is the opposite of passivity in that it is excess. It is doing more than I should in some of these areas. I'm eating too much. I'm being too liberal in the kinds that I eat too often. Does that make sense? I'm talking, but I'm talking too much. I'm talking about things I shouldn't be talking about, and I'm saying words I shouldn't be saying. I've become too liberal in allowances of what I say and how I say it. You could say the same thing about your emotions and relationships and so on. There are others that we don't have time to get into, to name just a few. Carelessness would be a big one. Foolishness, recklessness. But we need to move on very quickly to wrap things up. These two enemies that we just addressed, passivity and excess or debauchery, these two enemies produce an unhealthy spirit, mind, and body. It's not just your physical body that's affected, it's every component of your being. Passivity and debauchery produce an unhealthy spirit, mind, and body. On the other hand, in your outlines, work. And not just any kind of work, but specifically meaningful activity and contribution brings health. Again, spirit, soul, and body. So get active. Engage. That's what you were made for. And when we come up with excuses of why not to engage, why we don't spiritually read our Bible, spend time praying, go to church, serve in church, mentally and emotionally, why we don't read, why we don't think deeply on things and meditate, why we don't choose to think right instead of just letting our thoughts go wrong, educating ourselves physically. When I come up with excuses of why I can't go run in the morning, why I will allow myself to start eating unhealthy, whatever the excuses are, here's what I want you to remember. Four things to know about anything that you are about to do. This applies spiritually, this applies mentally and emotionally, and this relationally, socially, it applies to physical care. First of all, A, doing it when you're tired and don't feel like it is called discipline. So the excuse that you're tired, hey, let me just tell you something. We're all tired. When my alarm goes off at 5 a.m., I never want to get up. I just don't, and this is 2 years later. I would much rather sleep in. Letter B, doing it when it's hard, when it hurts and you want to quit, is called perseverance. See, these things we celebrate in the stories of heroism, guess what? We can do it too. And I'm going to tell you something, that I'm 45 now. So when I get up in the morning and I walk outside and I start walking down the road to start that run, I never do it. There's not a morning that I've gone out to run that I didn't feel some kind of ache, some kind of twinge, that I felt like, oh, foot's kind of hurting today. Oh, legs sore, go back. Really, honestly and truly, I want you to know. And friends, we all have these kinds of areas of life. It might be physical health, it might be spiritual, it might be mental and emotional, but friends, when it's hard and when it hurts and you want to quit, but you don't, that's called perseverance. Now, there is a difference, okay? There is a growth and maturing pain versus an injury pain. There's a difference between soreness and pain, and we deal with each one differently. You know, there was a time where I had something wrong with my leg, and I did take days off from not running. Because I understood that to push through that kind of pain was going to cause damage and not just warm things up so that I could stretch out. So there's different kinds of pain, and we need to recognize that. But friends, when you push through, it's called perseverance. Letter C, doing it when you are afraid is called courage. There are lots of things that we're going to feel intimidated by. Lots of things that are hard that we're going to be unsure and be afraid to do. Friends, that's what courage is. It's not the absence of fear, it's doing it afraid. That's what courage is. It's facing the fear and fighting that fight, not running. So many people think that being fearless is being courageous. Not true. Not true. Being courageous is being afraid, but doing it anyway. Doing it afraid. And friends, do it tired. Do it when it hurts, and do it afraid. And lastly, letter D, do it when you don't understand. Doing it when you don't know all the answers is called faith. It's called trust. I don't know all the answers, but what I do know is enough for me to say, here's where God's leading, and I'm going to do it. This is what's best for me, and I'm going to do it. I'm confident. So in your outlines, we are all uniquely shaped to contribute in building up, growing, and maturing the body of Christ, the church. The whole point of us getting in shape is so that we may personally be fulfilled, and we may fulfill our role in seeing God's church become healthy and strong and devil butt-kicking people. Amen? Amen. So let's look very quickly as we wrap up. Romans 12 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us, each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts." Underline that. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So in whatever way God has uniquely shaped you, gifted you, I'm going to quote Nike, just do it. Don't bury your talents. Don't keep it just to yourself. Get it out there. 1 Peter 4 says it this way, each of you should. So this is what we should be doing. You should use whatever gift you have received, make note of that, the gifts that you have. Did you get to pick those? No. You didn't choose your body. You didn't choose your talents and abilities. You didn't choose your personality. That's God's gift to you. Now you have a responsibility to do something with it, to sharpen it, to mature it, and to use it, to serve others as faithful stewards of what? God's grace, not your greatness. Not showing people how wonderful and nice and awesome you are, but showing them God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Two things to wrap up. Out of this text, all that we are and have is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him and to the world for that matter. And we are either a blessing or a curse. You're either a positive or a negative to the people around you and to the world around you. And it's your choice. And the second thing is, we all, to go back to the Ephesians text, we all have a special work to do in God's eternal kingdom. And here are the questions. What's your special work? Are you doing it? And how well are you doing it? Are you investing in eternity? Are you investing in God's kingdom? So last week we said that everybody in the church who had given us their email was supposed to get an email from us by Wednesday called Discover Your Shape. If you did not get that, I want you to, on your connection card, put a star to let us know that we need to make sure your email is correct and up to date in our database, and we'll send that out to you this week. If you did get that email, what have you done with it? Have you taken the time to invest in yourself? Have you taken the time to sharpen your talents, to get in shape? Have you begun to work through that? So there are free links on there for you to take personality profiles, temperament inventories, and spiritual gift surveys, and to begin working through your unique shape. Have you taken time to do that? That's number one. I want to challenge you. And number two, when you get your results, don't keep it to yourself. I want you to send it in an email to the church, and we will be connecting with you to sit down with you and to walk you through your unique shape and how God wants to use you in his kingdom work in the world, okay? So let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each person in this room and how you have uniquely created each one of us. You have a plan and a purpose for our life. And right now, God, I pray that you would be just welling up within each one of us, stirring each one of us up to rise up and fulfill that purpose, to do more than just go to church and believe in God, but to really see our life become something meaningful, something impacting, not just for our own reputation, but for the glory of God and the advancement of your kingdom, the advancement of eternity in the lives of others who are still living in darkness. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And pray right now that you'll continue to lead each one of us on this journey and that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we are